Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Vertical Talking with God. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's towards the end of the Bible. You have Revelation, then you have the book of Jude, and then you have these three little books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And today we're going to be looking here in 1 John chapter 1. And in your program is a study guide of our message for today. I'd like to encourage you to take that out and to use it. And this is a teaching tool that I provide pretty much every time I speak. And so I pray you will take advantage of that opportunity. If you're listening online today, thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to the message. And you can download the study guide right there at our website, capitalbaptist.org. Well, today we're talking about this whole idea of what to say to God when you've messed up. And in this series, we're talking about how that prayer is so much more than a ritual, that prayer is based on a relationship. And it's the heart of a child talking to the heart of a father. And it's the heart of our Heavenly Father talking to us as His children. And we're learning how that prayer is based on this relationship that we have with God and how He wants us to talk not just to Him, but He wants us to talk with Him. Now, in this series, we're basing this on what's called the model prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 12 and 13 of this prayer, the model prayer. And really what this represents is a prayer list. This is a list of things that we are to pray for. And today we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13, which says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, in this model prayer, we're told a few things in this passage. Number one, we're told that we need to ask God for forgiveness. That when we do wrong, when we mess up, when we sin, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Now, as we ask God for forgiveness, the Bible tells us here that we ask by the same measurement, we're willing to forgive those that hurt us. We're taught to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's assumed that when we go to God that we're going to be asking for forgiveness, but we're also going to be people that are giving forgiveness to those that have hurt us. And then in verse 13, it's so important to understand this. God just doesn't want us to come to Him and say, "You know what, I messed up." God wants us to overcome our sin. God wants us to live victoriously, and we're told to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but listen, deliver us from evil." So today we're going to talk about this whole idea of what to say to God when you've messed up. Now, the key verse we want to focus our attention on today is 1 John 1, verse number 9. 1 John 1, verse number 9. This is the key verse that we want to focus on today when it comes to what to say to God when you've messed up. Here the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, this verse has two parts to it. There's our part and there's God's part. There's our part when we mess up, and then there's God's part when we mess up. And our part is, the Bible says, to confess our sins. We need to go to God, and we need to be honest. We need to be forthright. We need to be clear. We need to confess our sin to God in a spirit of repentance. That is, turning from our sin to holiness and to living for God. And then there's God's part when we mess up. God's part when we mess up is this. He, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to forgive us of our sins. God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be right before him, and that is his part. So today we're going to learn how to do this. We're going to learn what to do when you mess up, because listen, every one of us here today needs to hear this message. Every one of us struggle with sin. Every one of us mess up. And it's very important, you know, when you got a need in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about how do you ask God to meet your needs, or how do you ask God to meet the needs of others. That's much simpler, okay, because we do that. That's typically the main thing we do when we pray. You know, right or wrong, it's more wrong than right, but right or wrong, that's typically how we pray. You know, I need this, I need that, or whatever. That comes easy, okay? That's kind of what we're used to when it comes to prayer. But what do we do when we mess up? I mean, what do you say to God? I mean, what do you say to God? You've sinned, you've blown it, you messed up. What do you say to God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go to page two of our notes. And as we dive into today's message, we want to get the big picture. And basically in this series, I am talking to you about how to talk with God. And I'm actually telling you how I pray. Okay, this series, I mean, I'm sure I've learned some things from other people. I might have learned some things from some books or whatever, or messages through the years. But honestly, I'm telling you, what I'm doing in this series, I'm just speaking out of my own life experience. Good or bad, right or wrong, great or not so great, this is how I pray, okay? This is how Steve Reynolds prays. And basically, I follow this, what I call prayer list. The model prayer, more than anything else, is a prayer list. It says, pray in this manner. And it begins with the P, and the P is praise. And we talked about this last week, Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him, what? For his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The R stands for repent, and our key verse there is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with A, ask. Next week, we're going to talk about, you know, how do you make those requests to God? And then I'm going to do a special message on unanswered prayer. Many of you participated in a survey that I took over about a 6-week period leading to this series, and I asked you to share with me your questions about prayer, your struggles with prayer. And unanswered prayer was number one, okay? And we're going to do a whole message just on unanswered prayer. And then the why is yield. We're going to talk about this whole idea of the ultimate prayer request. What is the ultimate prayer request you could ever make to God? And then we're going to finish the series. You do not want to miss this day if you can possibly be here, okay? Dr. Elmer Towns will be here, who just finished a prayer Bible, and he's going to be talking about praying the scriptures. This is one of the great Christian leaders of our generation, okay? You want to be here that Sunday. It's going to be a real honor to have him here with us that day. So praise, repent, ask, and yield. Now, when we get into this atmosphere of praise and we become before God and we begin to say to him, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we begin to praise God for who he is and we begin to thank God for what he's done. When we get into what I call worship-based prayer. When prayer is based on the foundation of worshiping him and having this relationship with him, in that atmosphere, God is going to start talking to you. And one of the things he's going to be in showing you is areas of sin, areas where you have messed up. A great illustration of this that we just mentioned a little bit last Sunday, didn't really say much about it, was Isaiah chapter 6. And what does that passage tell us? Well, Isaiah went before God, and he had worship-based prayer, and he goes before God and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. He begins to praise God, and in the midst of that, you know what God said to him? Isaiah, you got a problem. And God was very specific about his problem. And Isaiah said this, Lord, okay, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips. God showed Isaiah, listen, Isaiah, you got a problem with your tongue. And rather than Isaiah saying, if you had the boss I had or whatever, you'd be a man of unclean lips too, okay? Or if you grew up in a home like I did where every other word was a curse word, you'd be a man of unclean lips too. No, he didn't make any of those excuses. He said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. He began to repent. He began to repent. And when you get in this atmosphere of praise, I'm telling you, God is going to start shaping you and God is going to start working in your life. So what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Well, let's look at this. 1 John chapter 1. Now, to really understand verse 9, we got to back up. And we got to look at this whole passage. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go through this line by line, verse by verse, and see what it says. First of all, if you're going to know what to say to God when you've messed up, you got to know the consequences of sin. You got to know there are consequences of sin. This is so important. You got to realize that when you sin, there are consequences. There are consequences. And really, this is so important because I think this part we're looking at right now lays literally the theological foundation for what to say to God when you mess up. If you really get this, it's going to make a big difference in your life. And basically what you got to understand is God has a desire for your life. God's desire for your life is twofold according to this passage. First of all, God wants you to have fellowship with Him. God wants to hang out with you. God wants to fellowship with you. And this is what it says in verse number 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, okay, that you may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to fellowship with each other, but really fellowship is more than just eating a piece of chicken or whatever, or drinking a cup of coffee. Fellowship is based on our fellowship with God. God wants us to have intimacy with Him. God wants us to have close fellowship with God. Well, how do I know that? Well, because God wants us to learn what it is to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Now, I studied this phrase this week, and I found that Abba, Father is in the Bible 3 times. So you might want to write down these other passages. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Mark 14, verse 36, you know who called the Father Abba, Father? Jesus. Jesus, Mark 14, 36, He prayed, Abba, Father. And then, another example of this is in Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. 3 times we are told when we pray, we need to pray, Abba, Father. Now, last week we talked about this just a bit. And what did I tell you that meant? It means daddy. Daddy. I mean, daddy is such an affectionate term, isn't it? I mean, just saying, daddy, daddy. I mean, that's a form of what? Deep affection, not just your father, he's your daddy. We're to cry out, daddy, daddy. I mean, this is the fellowship. And listen, the Bible says in Romans 8:15, listen, it's not to be based on the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. He's adopted us into His family to the point we can cry out, Abba, Father. This is close fellowship. Close fellowship. The second thing is God wants you to have joy through Him. God wants you to have joy through Him. In verse number 4, it says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be what? Be what? See that word? Full. God wants you to experience fullness of joy. Joy that's not based on happenings or events or so-called good days in your life, but based on your relationship with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says that we rejoice with joy. And I love this. It says it's a joy that's inexpressible. It's inexpressible. It's a joy that's full of glory. Now listen to me. Here's the big deal. Here is the big deal. If you do not properly deal with your sin, it results, listen, in missed opportunities. This is a big deal, what we're talking about today. Because if you don't know how to talk with God when you mess up, listen, there's a consequential thing that's going to happen that you're going to, listen, you're going to miss that fellowship. You're going to miss that joy. I mean, you're going to miss wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunities in your life if you don't properly deal with your sin. This is a big deal. This is a big deal, knowing how to deal with your sin. Now, the problem is sin. The problem we got is that we all struggle with sin. Every single one of us struggle with sin. And sin is the problem because it hinders this relationship. It hinders us from having this fellowship. It hinders us from having this joy. Now listen, when I talk about hindering our relationship, I'm not talking about in a positional sense. And what I mean by that is you do not lose your relationship with Him, or you don't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're secure. The Bible says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not talking about losing your salvation. What I'm talking about, top of page 3, is a practical sense. And that is we lose the joy of our relationship. We don't lose the relationship. We lose the joy of the relationship. You ever had a relationship with someone that was so close and you had great fellowship and you had great joy and then something happened and that relationship was, you know, messed up because of something that happened or whatever? I mean, what happens is the joy of that relationship is what goes away, right? It's the joy. See, here's what you got to understand. A Christian, listen, a Christian can commit any sin. There is no sin that you cannot commit. You know, literally every sin in the book, I'm talking about the Bible, Steve Reynolds is capable of committing every one of them. And guess what? So are you. So are you. There's not a single sin in this Bible, okay, that Steve Reynolds is not capable of committing. Listen, every Christian is capable of committing every sin. But equally so, every Christian, listen, cannot enjoy any sin. Any sin. As a Christian, you can commit any sin, but here's the deal. You can't enjoy any sin. Well, yes, you can enjoy it for a season, the Bible says. But in the long term, you're going to be absolutely miserable. If you sin against God and it doesn't bother you, it doesn't mess with your conscience, you don't feel any conviction from the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Okay? You got a problem. Your problem is you need to get born again. Because when you're saved, sin is going to bother you. It is going to disturb you. It is going to upset you. And what's going to disappear is you're going to lose the joy of it. I'm speaking from personal experience to you today. I've been at the point in my Christian life where I got away from God. I know what it is. I personally believe a Christian who lives in sin is much more miserable than an unsaved person. That's what I believe. There's something worse than being unsaved as far as quality of life. That is being a Christian living in sin. You want to talk about despair? You want to talk about, you know, pain? You want to talk about, you know, heartache? You be a Christian and get into sin, okay, and stay in sin. You lose the joy of your salvation. Folks, listen, I'm telling you theologically what's going to bring you back to God is to say, you know what, I don't want to miss any opportunity. I don't want to miss any opportunity to fellowship with God. I don't want to miss any opportunity to experience joy through God. I want to deal with my sin. I want to talk with God. I'm telling you, you get that deep in your heart, it's going to change your life. And it's going to minimize how long you delay getting your life right with God. I mean, we shouldn't want a minute to go by where we don't have that fellowship. We shouldn't want a minute to go by that we don't have that joy. There's no reason to. As quick as you sin, you can repent. I mean, just as quick as you sin, you can immediately talk to God about it. There doesn't have to be a delay. There doesn't have to be any time that goes by. You just deal with it right there on the spot. Come before God. There's consequences. Are you living those consequences today? Are you sitting here today saying, you know what, I get it. Because I'm not having that fellowship I once had. I get it. I don't have that joy that I once had. What should I do? Well, the second thing is the concealment of sin. Here we want to talk about what not to say to God. What not to say to God. See, the problem is, you know, we have a problem, okay? And that is, we many times in our depravity will try to conceal our sin. And this is why, you see verse 9? Look on both sides of verse 9. There's a similar statement. Look on both sides. Verse 9 is wonderful. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. For you to say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're warned here about this whole idea of trying to conceal our sin. Now, how do people try to conceal their sin? Okay, the biggest way is excusing the reality of sin. What we do is we go to God and we start making excuses. This is called blame shifting. And we live in a culture of professional blame shifters. I mean, most people in our culture have made this into an art, okay? Blame shifting. And when we come to God and he convicts us of our sin and he begins to show us things in our life, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is to start making excuses. Now, where did this come from? This came from the first sinners. Their names were Adam and Eve. And right from the beginning, we learned that this was going to be a problem for us. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, remember, they were having this fellowship and joy. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were having this awesome fellowship with God. They were having this wonderful joy with God. And they sinned. And God, as he always will do, confronted them for their sin. And what did they do? Adam, here's the deal. Adam said to God, the woman. Let's just stop right there. The woman. Now, we all know about this one right here, don't we, ladies? Okay, the woman. But let's expand it out. Really, it's blaming other people. It's saying, you know, God, you know, man, I wouldn't be the way I am at work if I didn't have these horrible coworkers I've got to put up with every day. Man, God, if I didn't have to put up with these crazy people I work with, I wouldn't have all these issues I'm dealing with at work or whatever. God, you know, just, man, I tell you, if things were just better in my life, you know, it wouldn't be this way. And we begin to blame relationships. You know, if my parents would have raised me differently, or if my wife would treat me differently, or my husband would treat me differently, I mean, I would be different. What is that? That's called blame shifting. You need to take ownership of your sin. You need to take ownership of your sin. Well, Adam went beyond that. He says, who you gave me? He's blaming God. I mean, just imagine, he's sitting there thinking, here's what he's thinking. God, I was just doing just fine. Just you and me hanging out in the garden, you know? And one day you knocked me out. And one day you took one of my ribs. And I woke up and there she was. You gave her to me. Yeah, you know, if you wouldn't have given her to me, we'd be just fine or whatever. We begin to blame God. God, you know, I wouldn't have all the sexual issues going on, but you gave me these raging hormones inside of me. You know, so you're really to blame, God, that I can't control myself sexually or whatever. It's your problem. Well, God turns to the woman and says, you know, what do you got to say for your sin? The serpent deceived me, and I, you know, the devil, blaming the devil, you know, the devil got to me or whatever, you know, and that's, maybe that's true, but there's no, the devil doesn't have to get to any of us. You understand that? We choose to let the devil get to us. We make a choice to let the devil get to us. Quit blame shifting. Quit making excuses for your sin. Do what Isaiah did. Lord, I've got unclean lips. I've got a sin problem. Sometimes we deny the existence. We just kind of say, I didn't really sin. It really wasn't that bad. You know, you know, it wasn't really all that significant. The concealment of sin. Are you hiding any sin right now from God? Are you trying to conceal it? Are you trying to sweep it under the rug? Man, listen, take care of it. You're missing opportunity. God wants to be your daddy. He wants to be your daddy. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to restore the joy back into your life. Quit making excuses. You say, well, what do I do? It's called confession. Confession. This is the right way to deal with sin. What are we told to do? If we confess our sins, that's our part, right? Confess our sins. Now, let's take a moment here and let's talk about the fact that there's a wrong view of confession. And many of us in our church, in fact, the majority of us in our church, were raised in a religious culture. And this is many more people in our church are raised in this culture than my culture. Okay, I was raised in a Christian church, Baptist church, whatever. Okay, this is all I've known all my life. Okay, the majority of the people that come to Capital Baptist Church were raised in a different culture. And the culture was that you must go and you must talk to a priest and you must confess your sin to a priest and then you're given some penance to do, some payment you got to make or whatever, you know, something you got to do because of your sin. This is a wrong view of confession. You do not have to go to any man or, for that matter, any woman and ask for forgiveness before Almighty God. You can go directly to God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 tells us that there's one mediator, and that mediator is the God-man, Jesus Christ, okay? Now, Peter, he's supposedly the first pope or whatever, which he wasn't. Peter had it right. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was coming in, and this guy Cornelius met him and actually fell down at his feet and started worshiping him. So here's Peter coming along, and he was a great leader in the church, and this guy Cornelius actually bows down and starts worshiping Peter. And what does Peter do? Peter comes before God, and he says, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." He says, "Would you please get up?" You know, I understand, you know, that we view pastors as special, okay? And it is a special calling, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? And we're told to respect our pastor and all that stuff. But you got to understand. Okay? I mean, I cannot imagine any person getting in a little booth and having them walk up to me and tell me all their dirty laundry. And then I think I'm going to do something about it. You got to have some kind of conscience to do something like that. I'm just a man. I know. I had a guy after 8:15 service. Here's an example. Just popped in my mind. He goes out the door. You know what he says?
I've never gone to the bathroom with a pastor before.
I said, excuse me? I was in the bathroom when you were in the bathroom. Well, I hope you got that knocked off your bucket list or whatever. I mean, you know. I mean, don't you understand? I have the same needs you have, okay? I mean, don't you understand? I'm made just like you are. I urinate. I do all kinds of things. I even pass gas or whatever. But the point is, okay, I'm a man, okay? Yes, I've got a sacred calling before God, but I cannot absolve you of any sin. Do you understand that? You do not have to go to some stupid booth and tell another human being about your sin. You can go straight to God anytime and every time you need to go. Hallelujah. Back page of our notes. We need to wrap it up. A right view of confession. What is it to confess your sin? Well, number one, it's agreeing with God. It's agreeing with God. It's saying, okay, God, I'm saying the same thing you are. It was sin. Number two, it's turning from sin. It's turning from sin. Godly sorrow works repentance. It's okay to go to God on multiple occasions about the same sin. But listen, you know, when are you going to get some godly sorrow about your sin? When are you going to get some sorrow in your life to the point where you change your life? When are you going to get to the point where you don't want to look at that pornography anymore? That you sorrow over that sin, and it's a godly sorrow that you bring before God Almighty. God wants us turning from our sin. And then also it's forgiving others. This is huge. We're told to ask forgiveness based on the measure of our forgiving others. We're told to ask forgiveness based on the same measure of us forgiving others. I think that's reasonable, don't you? I mean, for us to go to God and ask God for forgiveness and then for us not to be willing to forgive, it's huge. This summer, I've been writing a book for pastors on wellness and health and wellness. It's specific. I don't think there's ever been a book written directly to pastors in this area, and I'm so excited about what God's going to do through it. I did a whole chapter on bitterness. I called it Uproot Your Bitterness, aimed directly at pastors. Because I believe it's the number one sin that pastors struggle with. And you know what? I believe that bitterness is the number one sin in the church. And you know what the Bible says about bitterness? When you get bitter, you are giving the devil a place in your life. You are giving the devil a place in your life. And so if there's an area in your life, you're coming to God and you're asking for forgiveness, but yet there's an area in your life you've turned over to the devil in your life, it's understandable God would say, okay, I want to forgive you, but aren't you going to forgive that person? Aren't you going to forgive this person for what they have done? And then lastly, it's the cancellation of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's always going to be accusing you of your sin. And he's also going to be constantly raising up people in your life that have hurt you. He wants to raise up that old stuff over and over and over again. He wants to keep recycling that same old trash in your life because he's the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. But listen, God forgives and cleanses all sin. God forgives and cleanses all sin. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good, and I love this, ready to forgive. He's right there. He's ready to forgive you. You understand that? The question is, are you ready to repent? He's ready to forgive, but are you ready to repent? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to go to God and agree about that sin and to come to God today? and to be willing to come and confess it before him? Are you willing to come with a godly sorrow, turning from that sin? Are you willing to come to God today forgiving others for what they have done to you today? If there's an area in your life you need to do that right now, just do it right here, right now. Don't delay. Get that fellowship back. Get that joy back. It can all happen right here. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for being our daddy. Thank you for being a constant source of joy. And Lord, may we not miss those opportunities. May we properly deal with our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.